2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know that withholdeth, or what withholdeth, excuse me, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, a passage like this points up the differences that we have with some of our beloved brethren, and they're not differences that cause us to divide, but there are some very dear men and theologians that have a different view of this passage than your pastor does and others that believe like I do. And these are not divisive distinctions, but they are distinctions among good and solid Reformed men. My view of this passage is that Paul is speaking most properly here of Antichrist, as our confession calls him that man of sin, that son of perdition. And of course, by that, we mean the Pope of Rome. The apostle here is talking about an error that had sprung up in the midst of the Thessalonian church. And that error was that our Lord Jesus Christ was going to return at any time. The day of Christ is at hand. That's the error that Paul is combating. Notice in verse 1, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Then the apostle goes on to speak of a couple of ensuing events that must take place before the day of Christ can come to pass, or will come to pass. Those ensuing events are, first of all, that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, or an apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. My view of that passage is that the great falling away speaks of the majority of the visible Christian church moving in the way of apostasy during the Middle Ages, where the gospel was all but erased in the visible church. There were a few small pockets of faithfulness, the Chaldees in Scotland, the Waldenses, and so on. And there were lights even within that larger visible church who maintained the truth of the gospel, although they were the extreme minority during those ages. So that falling away taking place in the Middle Ages, and then that man of sin being revealed, and that man of sin at that point becomes very clear because he appears within that visible church. And in that visible church in which he appears taking to himself, or arrogating, if you will, to himself, the prerogatives of God. What are those prerogatives that the son of perdition, the man of sin, has taken to himself in the office of the papacy? He has taken to himself the office of the forgiveness of sins. He has taken to himself the office of creating holy days. He has taken to himself the office of ordering and creating worship ordinances and sacraments. And these things are the purview of God alone. Only God alone can make a day holy. Only God alone can call forth a practice as sanctified for worship. Only God Himself can make a sacrament. Only God Himself can forgive sins. And so, our Westminster divines and many of the second generation reformers, as well as the first generation reformers, held that this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 was speaking of the papacy. Notice that there is something here that the Apostle Paul says, and it's a little bit unclear for us English speakers today because the King James English is a little bit different, where the Apostle says, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." The Apostle John said much the same thing in 1 John when he said that there are many antichrists that have gone out into the world. Remember that antichrist does not mean the opposition to Christ, but antichrist means one who stands in the place of Christ. And so anyone who would stand up in any age and say that they must come to them to be saved, that they have the authority to change, or arrogating to themselves those prerogatives of divinity to change holy days and to change the doctrines of Scripture and so on. All of those folks are antichrists. And John said that even in his day many had risen up that were those kinds of antichrists that put themselves in the place of Christ, creating doctrines, changing days, and so on. But this one grand antichrist here, notice that the mystery of iniquity doth work, only he who now letteth will let. Now the word let there means restrain or hold back. And so, or you know, to hold fast as if in a kind of restriction or bondage. Many of our older divines, if you read those commentaries, you'll find that Calvin and others like him thought of this passage to refer to the Roman government at that time. That Roman government held an iron fist upon Christianity until such time as that Roman government herself under Constantine became in a measure Christianized. Now we might doubt the sincerity of Constantine and so on, and that's fine. Those historical circumstances are indeed worthy of debate. But there was a time when Rome, the government of Rome, ceased to be the oppressor of Christianity and began to be the promoter of Christianity. And most of our older divines would point to verse 7 here in support of that historical fact. And then after that restrainer is taken out of the way, that wicked one shall be revealed. And so we have then this, just a short while later, the fall of the Roman Empire itself and the rise of the Roman papacy. So historically, these events seem to fit, although it is a very difficult passage, to be sure. So we must then remember that there are certain things that are God's prerogative and His alone, that we must look to no other for the forgiveness of sins. We must look to no other for the Word of God. Remember, talk to your Roman Catholic friends, those who are devout, those who understand the system of doctrine that is Rome, and they will tell you that they do not need an infallible Bible because they have an infallible apostle. You see, that is to arrogate to himself the prerogative of God alone. And so we must be careful. So even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Of course, we understand what with all power, in other words, the ability to forgive sins, the ability to absolve from sin, also the ability to relegate to eternal judgment. Lying wonders, well, turning a piece of bread and a cup of wine into the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. That indeed is a lying wonder. And of course, the Vatican is fast in the business these days of validating and verifying miracles that take place all over the world. The oil that drips from the statue of Mary, the sweat that falls from her brow, the visions, the in some cases even pagan or paganistic recognitions of the picture of a Virgin Mary in mundane objects and the picture of Jesus in mundane objects and those receiving the imprimatur of Rome. Lying wonders, false signs. Brothers and sisters, we must not be confused. We must not be deluded by such superstitions. That's what it is. It's superstition. Now notice, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And now verse 11, one of the most difficult verses in Scripture. And yet, we must receive it. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Is that the kind of God we have? That's the way He's revealed Himself. God does send strong delusion that folks should believe a lie. He does hide His Word from some. He is, after all, sovereign and must not be questioned by us. Rather, He judges us. Let us not bring Him into judgment by our meager sensibilities. The Lord reveals Himself as that sovereign over salvation. And what is the purpose? That they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now there are two propositions in that verse, and these we must receive to ourselves in order that we should not be damned. First of all, do you believe the truth? Or are we led aside by signs and lying wonders and superstitions? Remember that we have this in our natural condition, a tendency, a temptation toward such things. Open the paper, look, it's full of the horoscope. We hear all kinds of things about luck and fortune and all kinds of other drivel in our society. Let us recognize this weakness in ourselves, that we can be led aside by superstitions, that we might turn from them, that our love would be the truth, that our belief would be in the truth. And where is truth found? What fountain has a systematic monopoly upon the truth? What did Jesus say in John 17? Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Let's remember the word of God and not other substitutes. And then had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice that these superstitions, these lying wonders, they are what? They are unrighteousness. And yet men, women took pleasure in them. Let us not ever take pleasure in unrighteousness, and make it a matter of daily prayer that unrighteousness would be grievous to you and yours and not pleasurable at every turn. All right, so then verse 13, the apostle turns in his writing to the Thessalonians. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because that same God who sent strong delusion that some would deceive, that some would believe a lie, notice, God hath chosen you from the beginning to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Praise God. You see how much there is for us to glory about? Absolutely nothing. The same God who upon some sent a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, upon folks like us has sent the love of the truth that we might be saved. And let us also remember the pathway of salvation, that it is through sanctification and belief of the truth. That it is not simply a bare faith, but it is that kind of faith that James talks about, one that works. It is a faith that works through love, like the Apostle Paul talks about. It is not a bare and empty faith. It is not a bare and empty profession. It is a profession that has a backbone behind it. That God has called us through sanctification and faith. So then, more and more, we ought to be moving in a particular direction. If we have the love of the truth, we will move toward sanctification. All right, so then, the Apostle Benedict in 15 and 16 and 17, and you've heard this benediction. I use it sometimes at the end of our second service. Notice, therefore, stand fast and hold the traditions that you have been taught by either by word or our epistle. There's an ellipsis there, right? It's our word and our epistle. It's the apostolic word and the apostolic epistle that we're listening to. It's not any word. It's our word and our epistle. And so once again, the apostle drives us back to the word of God. All right, well, thus ends the reading then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's stand.